Good morning, Cedar Creek. Thank you. I appreciate that. Appreciate you joining us today. I have to be honest with you. This morning, kind of a weird, I'm in a weird headspace this morning because I am beginning what is going to be my last series of messages as your senior pastor. So I got a lot of feels, a lot of emotions going on today. A little bit sad. I'm certainly going to miss this. I calculated. I've done a little over 1,600 messages from right here over these last 26 years. So that's a lot. And, you know, I got to think about, that's the primary way that you and I connect, these weekly gatherings and these messages. It's the primary way that you and I are connected. And I just have to tell you, I love you, and I'm going to miss our little Sunday morning one-way conversation. So, but in the midst of all of those emotions, I have an incredible excitement about the future. Not just excited for myself that I don't have to spend 20 or 30 hours every week preparing these messages, but just excitement about what God has in store for us as a church family as we move into this next season, as Mike steps in and leads us as our senior pastor. I'm convinced the best days, the most impactful days of Cedar Creek Church still lie ahead of us and not behind us. And I'm looking forward to being a part of it from being out there among you and not just up here on the stage. So I'm really looking forward and excited about what God has for us. But these last couple of weeks, as I'm preparing for this last series of messages, I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about what I would say to you, or more importantly, what would God want me to say to you in this season of our relationship and our church family. And as I was thinking and praying about that, I was reminded of something that my parents consistently did for me and my siblings during our teenage and young adult years. We were in that mixture of you're still living at home, but you have a lot more freedom. You have a driver's license. You can go and do more. And so anytime any of us were leaving home to be away, whether it was like going out on a date with Terry or going to hang out with friends or going for senior week at Myrtle Beach after graduation, whatever it was, they would just kind of put a hand on my shoulder. Sometimes it was my dad, sometimes it was my mom, but they'd always say, as you go, as you are leaving our home, remember who you are and what you are. And as they said that, they were not saying, look, don't go out there and screw up and embarrass the family name. No, they were saying, you have values. These values of who you are called to be, who you want to be, what kind of man, what kind of person you want to be. And as you're going out into the world, as you're going out into the future, you're going to have cultural pressures. You're going to have choices and decisions. You're going to have unexpected things happen to you outside of our home. And in those moments, look to those values, not your emotions, to guide you. Look to those values, not cultural trends or peer pressures, to guide you. And so as we head into this future together as a church family, that's what I want this last series to be about. For us to take the time to remember who we are, what we are, and maybe most importantly, whose we are as we step into this bright, exciting future. Now, I'm no psychic, and I don't have a crystal ball. But there are some things that I can guarantee you about our future. I can 100% guarantee you that in the future, we as a church will experience some incredibly good things. We're going to have those awe-inspiring, can't believe God did that moments. I can guarantee that's going to happen. But I can also guarantee us that we're going to have some struggles. We're going to have some difficulties. We're going to face things as a church family that we never saw coming. That is just the reality of the fact that we are broken people living in a broken world. But it is also a reality that we are a redeemed people living in a world that Jesus is redeeming through his blood, and we get to be a part of it. Good days, bad days, expected outcomes, and unexpected realities. That is who we are and what we're to be all about. You know, when you look at Scripture, it has a lot to say about who we are. Who we are as individual Christ followers, but also who we are collectively as a church family. In fact, John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, writes these words in 1 John 3. Look at what he says. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Cedar Creek family, you are a deeply loved people. Not just by me as your pastor for these last 26 years, but you are deeply loved by the God of the universe. He loves Cedar Creek Church. He loves you. He knows every hair on your head. We are a loved people. But the Bible also says we are a called people. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then don't miss this, which God prepared when? What does that say? He prepared in advance for us to do. When it comes to the future of Cedar Creek Church, God ain't winging it. God's not out there going, well, let's just see what happens. Let's see how this journey goes in this new season. God has already laid out and planned in advance all that he has for us to do and accomplish as a church in the future. I love how Reggie put it 2 weeks ago. God's not in our past, right? We run into God when we're moving forward into the future. We run into God and he's coming back from where we're headed. He's already there. We are a called people. We are a loved people. And so as we step into this exciting new season, we have to remember who we are. We have to remember our core values as a church. Now, for those of you who have been here for a long time, the things I'm going to talk about for the next 3 weeks, you have heard them over and over and over for the last 32 years, if you've been here that long. These were the things we were saying in the beginning with Pastor Swift. These are the things I've been saying as your senior pastor for 18 years. And so today, and over the next 3 weeks, you'll be like, yeah, I knew he was going to say that. Yeah, and I know you're tired of me saying the same things over and over, but let me just cue you in. Mike's going to say the same thing. I know him. I've talked to him. He'll say it better, probably, and a little differently, but we're all saying the same thing. So for you that have been around a while, this is just a reminder. This is what we are all about. If you're new, this is going to be a great series for you, right? Because you're going to get up to, not only you'll hear this stuff like, wow, that guy's really smart. You know, he's been saying it forever. You're going to get a peek behind the curtain, right? You're going to get a look under the hood to see who we really are, what makes us tick, what is at the heart of Cedar Creek Church. And so today, I want to kick this thing off. I want to look at three core values that are at the heart of Cedar Creek Church and have been so from day one. So let's jump in. Number one, who are we? We are Jesus-centered. We are a Jesus-centered church. Cedar Creek Church was not built on cultural trends or religious traditions. Cedar Creek Church is not built on the personality of a pastor or the demographics of a congregation. Cedar Creek Church is built on the person and work of Jesus, period. Let me say it again. Cedar Creek Church is built on the person and work of Jesus Christ, period. About halfway through Jesus' public ministry, he had a really interesting conversation with his disciples. He asked them two very important questions. Now remember, at this point, they had been with Jesus for a while. They had seen Jesus perform miracles. They literally had front row seats to the Sermon on the Mount. They heard his teaching. In fact, just a few days before this conversation with Jesus, they had watched him feed 5,000 plus people with a couple of fish and a handful of loaves of bread. Jesus had gone from an obscure rabbi to probably the most popular person in that region. Huge crowds following them. And so one day, Jesus pulls his disciples aside and he asks them this question: who do people say that I am? Like, what's the word on the street? What's the scuttlebutt? What are people saying about me? And of course, the disciples said, well, you know, they say you're maybe Elijah come back. Some think you're John the Baptist come back. Some say for sure you're a prophet because of all the miracles you do. And then Jesus asked them the most important question anybody will ever ask anybody, and it's this: who do you say that I am? And Peter, Mr. Impulsive, is going to answer first because he always answers first. And this time, miraculously, Peter gets the right answer, right? And he says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, bingo, Yahtzee, you got it. No, Jesus didn't say it. In fact, Jesus said, yeah, Simon, that's right, but that you didn't figure that out on your own. Flesh and blood did not tell you that. When you depend on you, Simon, you always get the wrong answer. It was God's Spirit in you. And that's where Jesus says to Simon, you will now be called Peter, the rock. Petra in Greek, Butros in Aramaic. You are the rock. And then look at what Jesus says, Matthew 16, 18. He says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, when you look at that conversation, it's easy to assume that Jesus is saying, I will build my church on Peter, because he's called Peter the rock, and then the very next breath says, on this rock I will build my church. In fact, that's a major theological division between Catholicism and Protestantism. Catholicism believes that Peter was the rock, right? The church is built on Peter and a continuing string of Peter. That's what the Pope is, continuing in the line of Peter. Catholics believe that the church is built on the person of Peter. As Protestants, we believe that the church is built on this confession that Peter makes, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, this profession of who Jesus is. And part of the reason we believe that as Protestants is because of the clarity we get from the Apostle Paul several years later when he writes in Ephesians 2:20, he says, yes, the church is built on the prophets and the disciples, but Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. Pastor Rick shared that with us a couple of weeks ago. In first century building, the cornerstone was not just the foundation of a building, but it's what kept it in alignment. It kept everything aligned and focused. This church is built on Jesus because every church should be built on Jesus. Now, some of you really old-time Cedar Creekers, you may remember this. For the first 10 years of the existence of our church, these words of Jesus from Matthew 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That phrase, that passage from Jesus was the central theme verse of Cedar Creek Church. We used to print bulletins back before the digital age. We used to literally print bulletins with the songs and announcements in it. And always on the front of that bulletin were those words of Jesus, "I will build my church." In fact, you can go over to what we call Building 4 now, our original worship center, and you can see this bronze plaque for the dedication of that first building of Cedar Creek. And those words of Jesus are central. They are the biggest thing on that plaque. Why? Why? As a constant reminder that Jesus is the center. Jesus is the core. Jesus is the essence of who we are and what we are as a church family. But listen, that's not just true for us as a church. It has to be true for us as individual Christ followers. Your identity, who you are, is not determined by what culture says. It's not determined by your gender. It's not determined by your job. Your identity is not grounded in your bank account, nor is it even grounded in your performance, your success or failure. Your identity is in Jesus. And that's so crucial to understand that. Why? Because when you find your identity in Jesus, it anchors your worth, your value, and your purpose in life to something bigger than yourself. Our Celebrate Recovery ministry, a Christ-centered 12-step program. I love how they express this. Because you know, in Alcoholics Anonymous or NA, Narcotics Anonymous, they always start their meetings with, "Hi, I'm Philip, and I'm an alcoholic." And everybody goes, "Hey, Philip." Well, in Celebrate Recovery, they do it differently. They say, "Hey, I'm Philip, a follower of Jesus Christ who struggles with alcohol." You see the difference? The struggle isn't who I am. Your circumstances aren't who you are. You are a child of the King, dearly loved and called, created, handcrafted for things He has prepared in advance for you to do. Live in that freedom. Do you understand that? Your identity in Christ, you don't have to be controlled by the up and down circumstances of your life. You don't have to be controlled by the opinions of others or the comments they post on your social media. You don't have to be controlled and running after the expectations that someone else puts on you. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like what we would all want? Yeah, who wouldn't want that freedom? But understand, that freedom can never be found apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You will never have that freedom apart from centering your life and everything in your life on Jesus Christ, His work on Calvary, His resurrection, His redemption, until the gospel becomes the reality and the center of who you are. So let me just say, if you've never taken that step, you've never received that, you've never really lived as Christ at the center of your life, today would be a great day to start that journey. Today would be a great day to have those conversations. Listen, as you're going to hear in just a little bit, Cedar Creek is a great place for you to do that. It's a great place for you to explore what it means to put Christ at the center of your life. In fact, at the end of the service, during the last song, and even after the service is over, when everybody else is leaving, we're going to have some incredible people. They're down here on either side of the stage, about halfway back. These incredible members of our prayer team, they would love to have a conversation with you. They would love to talk with you. They're going to stay, and they'll stay as long as you need to take that step. We are Cedar Creek, a Jesus-centered church, but that ain't all that we are. Number two, we are an outwardly focused church. We are outwardly focused. And that's tough to do because as human beings, our natural tendency is to always focus inwardly. We always tend to focus on ourselves, what I want, what I need, how I think things should go. If I'm honest, my tendency is to look at life through the lens of me. How does this affect me? How does this help me? How does this hurt me? In fact, we all do that. And I can prove it to you. If I were to stand up here with a wide-angle lens camera and take a picture of y'all and then blow it up and put it on the screens, when you looked at that picture, what's the first thing you would look for? Right, you're always going to look for yourself. Why? That's how we see the world, through the lens of us. And since the church is made up of people, our natural tendency as a church is to focus inwardly. Yeah, I'm here. I got what I need. Me, my four, no more. Shut the door. We're good. We got everything we need. In fact, I remember a conversation with our founding pastor, Richard Swift. It was 18 years ago. We were in the same season then as we are now. We were transitioning. He was retiring. I was moving in. And I remember sitting in his office and I said, Richard, tell me this. What has been the hardest thing about leading Cedar Creek Church? What's been the hardest thing for you to do? And without hesitation, he said, hold on to the vision. To keep the vision of Cedar Creek Church alive. Because the vision of Cedar Creek from day one was to be a church for the unchurched. To be a church for the outsider. For the person who wouldn't go to a traditional, formal church. Right? And he said, that's the hardest thing. It was easy in the early days because we needed new people to survive. But then when we got big enough, we built buildings. We had a good budget. We had all the things that we need. It was so difficult to keep the church focused outwardly because it's so natural to focus inwardly. But understand, this outwardly focused vision is not just a church planning short-term strategy for growth. It is the heart of the mission that Jesus died for. It is the heart of the mission that he called us to. He is very clear about that. As he's returning to heaven, you remember what he says to his followers? I'll remind you, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see that? It's a mission beyond ourselves. It's a mission beyond the walls of this church. And more importantly, it is a mission beyond the circles of our current friendships and the people that are like us. I have a friend here at Cedar Creek. He's been here almost as long as I have. Mark and his wife, Christina. And they became a part of our church, and they kind of got plugged in. They'd been here maybe a year or two. And at some point, Mark came up to me, and he said, Philip, we figured it out. We figured out the whole Cedar Creek thing. And I'm like, yeah, what? He said, before you come here, Cedar Creek is all about you. It is focused on you, reaching and connecting you. But once you are here, it is no longer about you. It is about the next you. It is about that next lost, hurting, broken person who is going through life without a Savior and without a church family. I love the way Jesus paints this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Look at what Jesus said. He said, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Sounds good, and we're all like, yes, let's let our light shine. But the reality of our nature makes it hard. First 8 years I was here at Cedar Creek, I was the home group's pastor. My job was to lead the home group leaders, care for them, grow that ministry. And we had an incredible, still do, incredible home group ministry. But our biggest struggle was getting groups to multiply. To get them to multiply, to make room for the next person who needed to be connected. And so we did all kinds of things like I think we still do this. We encourage put an empty chair in the circle when you meet as a visible reminder that there's room for more, right? But sometimes, you know, that didn't work, and sometimes I had to go. I literally had to go and sit in the living room with these groups that have been together forever and didn't want to multiply and try to encourage, try to just get them to see vision. And I will tell you, the statement that is most effective that I used in those early years was this: somebody made room for you. You are in this circle because somebody was willing to multiply, to be a little less self-centered, because these are my friends and we're really close and I don't really want new friends. Somebody, if not, Cedar Creek would still just be five couples meeting in our founding pastor's living room. In fact, they'd be down to, I think, three or four now, because several of them have gone on to be with the Lord. But it's not. But we have to be willing to remain outwardly focused if we're going to do that. This outwardly focused mission of Cedar, it only happens in our church and it only happens in our home groups if we're willing to let it happen in our individual lives. Let me put it this way. The impact, the kingdom impact of Cedar Creek Church moving forward is not going to be determined by who the pastor is, how great our staff is, or the quality of our Sunday morning worship. It will 100% be driven by our willingness as the family to get our eyes off ourselves and see the hurting, broken people who need Jesus. I remember Pastor Swift was speaking at a church growth conference. He was speaking to a group of pastors about church growth. Because when you have a church grow as fast as Cedar Creek did, everybody wants to know your secret. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, yeah, we have a real complex strategy for growth at Cedar Creek. We invite people to church and we're nice to them when they get here. Right? Our people are excited about what God is doing in their lives and in their church family. And in that excitement, they connect and invite people who don't have a church home, who don't have Jesus, to come and be a part of it. And when they come, we just welcome them with open arms. We're nice to them. We don't expect non-believers to behave, dress, and act like believers until they become believers. So just a personal question. If you're a part of the Cedar Creek Church family, how outwardly focused are you? How outwardly focused really are you? When's the last time you were excited about what God is doing in and through your church family? When's the last time you took the time to personally invite somebody to come to church with you on a Sunday morning? I'm not talking about sharing one of our social media things. I'm talking about a personal invitation. And thirdly, how nice are you to new people when they're here? Really? All right, let me ask. You do understand that the role, the job of welcoming people into the family is not just for those who wear blue shirts on Sunday morning and hold doors open. You realize you have a calling to make this a warm and welcoming place. People may come because of the pastor, something they saw on Facebook, or because they love the contemporary music. They'll come for all kinds of reasons. They will only stay if they feel like they can be a part of it. Now, I know some of you are still ticked off because we haven't brought back the holy commotion that we used to do pre-COVID. You know what I'm talking about? During the greeting, we'd say, hey, before you sit down, just take a minute, share a smile, a handshake, a hug with the people around. You're like, we need to bring that back. You don't need permission from the stage to welcome, hug, and introduce yourself to the people sitting in your section. You don't need me to tell you. Right? And isn't it more genuine if you do it on your own instead of you had to because it's part of the service? How often do you say hey to the people in your section? Or do you come in late and are so busy to get to whatever you got to do? Just say, hey, I'm Philip. Have you been going here long or are you new here? Just be nice people. It ain't rocket science. And that leads to our final value I want to look at today. We are authentically connected. We are an authentically connected church. Emphasis on the authentic part. You know, over the last 26 years, that's something that has changed dramatically in our culture and even in our church. Our understanding of this word connected. What does it mean to be connected? Because for years, for us, it meant knee to knee, nose to nose. Spend time with people. Get to know them. They get to know you. There's an authentic human connection, right? You talk to each other on the phone, not just text emojis, right? Now, connection just means we share highlight reels and comment on each other's or text emojis. But that is not God's design for the church family. In fact, the most successful, impactful church in all of human history is the church in Jerusalem, the very first church, right? This little group in a short period of time transformed not just their city in Jerusalem, but the entire Roman Empire. And when you read the book of Acts, Dr. Luke writes this historical narrative of the birth and growth and expansion of the church of Jesus. And I love what he says about this early church in Acts 2, verse 44. Look, it says, all believers were together and had everything in common. What does that mean? It means doing life together. The Greek word for it is koinonia. We call it fellowship in the English. But fellowship is not just getting together on Sunday mornings for a few minutes or in each other's living rooms on Wednesday night or just maybe every now and then checking in. It is doing life together, knowing someone and being known. Koinonia is having that person you call at 3 o'clock in the morning and know that they'll answer and they'll do whatever they can to help. That's what we're called to, that authentic connection. Real, honest, and let me just tell you ahead of time, messy. Authentic relationships are messy. It's okay. That's how you know they're real. I love how Paul puts it. Romans 12, 9 and 10. He says, love must be what? What's that word? Sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. It's interesting. That verse seems disjointed, doesn't it? Because the first line and the last line say, be devoted, be sincere. It's about how we love each other. But why does it say in the middle, hate what is evil and love what is good? What do those two things have to do with it? They have everything to do with it. Understand the context. Paul is writing to a church at the heart of the Roman Empire. In the heart, right? This little group of believers in the belly of the beast. Right? Paul said, love one. This ain't just some pretty verse they put on their coffee cup or framed and put on their wall. This was an essential ethos for their survival. Right? Because they weren't seen as, oh, that's just a harmless little group of weird Christians. No, they were considered subversive. The church was considered to be bad for culture and society, not good for it. Right? Aren't we starting to see a little bit of that now in our culture? Now, please, I'm not comparing what we're dealing with as American Christians with what our brothers and sisters who are truly persecuted are dealing with. But I am saying we are no longer in the majority. We are no longer the loudest voice in the culture of our nation, even here in the Bible Belt. And that sounds like bad news, but the truth is, it's great news because we have a wonderful opportunity to connect with people right where they are. As the culture around us becomes more divided, as the people around us become more and more isolated and lonely, we have an opportunity to meet that need for authentic, human, knee-to-knee, nose-to-nose relationships. In fact, if you were to ask me, Philip, what is about all other churches, what is unique about Cedar Creek Church? Right? What is the distinctive among all the wonderful churches in our community that are doing incredible kingdom work? What is unique about Cedar Creek? Here it is. Here's what I believe with all my heart is the secret sauce of Cedar Creek Church. And that is the level of authenticity that exists within this church family. You don't have to pretend to have it all together. You don't have to look right, act right, or say the right things to be able to be a part of this family. In fact, in the early days of Cedar Creek, that was one of the criticisms that the Christian community in Aiken had against this new church plant. Cedar Creek, they'll let anybody go to church there. And you know what? Look around. It's true. There's a whole lot of anybodies in here. And for the last 18 years, you've allowed another anybody to be able to be your pastor. But listen, as I always say, and people have been making fun of me here now that we're at the end, don't hear what I'm not saying today. I'm not saying that we're a church that ignores destructive, sinful behavior. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't speak the truth in love and hold each other accountable. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is this is a place where sinful, broken, wounded people can link arms with other sinful, broken, wounded people. And together we just stumble towards Jesus because we're not okay, but He's okay and it's gonna be okay. That's who we are, Cedar Creek. But how much are you taking advantage of that? How authentically connected are you? Because if I could only say one thing to you, if I could only give you one word of encouragement before I step down, is don't do life alone. Because you don't have to. You have a God who sent His Son to die for you so you could have an authentic relationship with Him. And you have a church family that would love to connect and walk the journey with you through the good days and bad days. Listen, that is what I found. That is what my family found here at Cedar Creek through the best days of our life and the worst days of our life. And because I love you, that's what I want you to experience as we move into this great future that God has for His church. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You. Wow, thank You that we get to be a part of Your redemptive work in the world. Thank You that we get to be a part of Your kingdom and we get to be a part of it with a church family, a loved family, and a called family. I love You, Jesus, and I love these people, and I pray these things in Your name. Amen.